This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, stand with me and take your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter number 5. We are talking about the album of life, moving to the rhythm of the Beatitudes, and tonight we find ourselves coming quickly to a close of this section here, but chapter number 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse 3, as we have done over the past several weeks, and carry down to verse number 16. Tonight, we're going to be looking at verse 10, 11, and 12, and we're going to call this, "Blessed are the persecuted." Blessed are the persecuted. God has a wonderful promise in store for all of those who are persecuted. Jesus tells us about it here within the text, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for when they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Look at verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." This is the mandate of Scripture. "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good," what? "Works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You can be seated. Let's pray once again. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I pray, God, that you would bless the reading of it as we expound on it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Dr. Warren Wiersbe has a wonderful commentary series. If you are a book collector and you're looking for a series to collect, the Bible Exposition Commentary Set is an excellent set to add to your library. Dr. Wiersbe went home to be with the Lord earlier this year, a great man of God, a wonderful writer and pastor, and you can learn a lot from his ministry. I was reading his commentary this week in preparation for the sermon, and Dr. Wiersbe says this in Matthew chapter number 5 about the Sermon on the Mount. He says that the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most misunderstood messages that Jesus ever gave. Many people misunderstand it, and here's why. He says one group says it's God's plan of salvation, that if we ever hope to go to heaven, we must obey these rules. Another group calls it a charter for world peace and begs the nations of the earth to accept it and live by it. Yet there is a third group that tells us that the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to today, but it will apply at some future time, perhaps during the tribulation period or the millennial kingdom. And so I thought that was interesting. Three groups have three different ideas about the chapter that we're studying, and I agree with Warren Wiersbe. He later goes on to say in the commentary that there's one way to clear this entire scenario up. There's one way that you can know for sure exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter number 5, and it's found in verse 20. I want you to look in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Now notice Jesus twice uses the word righteousness. He said, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The main theme of Matthew chapter 5, listen now, the main theme of chapter number 5 is true righteousness. That's what Jesus is getting at. He is talking about true biblical righteousness. And the only way that you're going to find true biblical righteousness is through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, with Christ, and let me say, with Christ alone. If you believe that, say amen. The only way to know true biblical righteousness is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note this, and I want you to track this with me. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 gives a process of true righteousness. And you can bring these monitors down just a frog hair for me, like I have. Frog hair, very small, all right? Thank you, my friend. I want you to track this with me. This is the process of true biblical righteousness. Look in verse number 3. The Bible says, we become poor in spirit. When you become poor in spirit, that is, you have the right attitude towards sin. You are poor in spirit, bankrupt in your spirit, that the only place that you can look to is up. You look to God. That's what salvation is about, right? It's when you become poor in spirit that you have nothing to offer, nothing to give. You are so bankrupt within yourself that the only place that you can look to is to the mercy and the grace of God, the promises of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the right attitude over sin. Once you have the right attitude over sin, you find verse number 4. The right attitude over sin leads to mourning. I remember the day that I got saved. And when I became poor in spirit and I realized that I was lost and undone, I began to weep and I began to cry. I began to weep and cry because I realized that I was lost and I was on my way to hell, that I didn't want to go to hell. And then at the same time, I'm weeping and crying because I was overwhelmed with the grace of God and the mercy of God. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. And when you begin to mourn over your sin, it leads to meekness with a sense of humility, verse number 5. And once you start living your life in meekness and humility, humility creates a desire for the things of God. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, do you get where Jesus is going with this? He is talking, it's a contrast between the religious crowd and their human-produced righteousness and the people of God, whom God can create righteousness within through a personal relationship with himself. This is what Jesus is getting at. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be a righteous person, you've got to become poor in spirit. And once you're poor in spirit, you need to weep and mourn over your sin. And mourning over your sin will produce a meekness within your heart. And that meekness in your heart will cause you to desire and hunger after the things of God. What a great way to live, somebody say amen. Now watch this. Jesus isn't done yet. You need to note, your righteous desire, listen now, is manifested in three ways. Notice this. Verse number 7, showing mercy. Verse number 8, having purity in your heart. And verse number 9, you are displaying a peacemaking spirit. Now track this now. You're poor in spirit, bankrupt, and you're coming to God. You have wept over your sin. It's producing meekness within your life. The meekness and humility is the driving force in your heart that causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And because you're hungry and you're thirsting after righteousness, something's happening on the inside. You're showing mercy. You've got purity of heart, and now you've become a peacemaker, verse number 9. Now, that's a great way to live, right? Those are great qualities to have in any friend, somebody showing mercy, purity of heart, and a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. But notice what Jesus says. Here's the result of living that way. And wouldn't you agree this is a good way to live? Three people, four maybe, huh? Wouldn't you agree this is a great way to live? Amen. Watch what happens. Jesus said, here's the result of living this way. That is, if you want to be righteous, you want to have a holy life, he says you will be reviled, you will be persecuted, and you will be falsely accused. That will be your reward in this life. That's the result of living for God. When you live for God, you're going to be reviled, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be falsely accused. And that's what Jesus says in verse 10 and verse number 11. You know, one of life's most perplexing problems is the mystery of suffering, is it not? It perplexes me, the mystery of suffering, the presence of suffering. How about the persistence of suffering? What about the power of suffering within our lives? Why does it take place? Why does it have to happen? Can't God get rid of all this suffering? Why do we have to experience suffering? Dr. Stephen Olford was a wonderful man of God. He was the president and CEO of the Preaching Foundation there in Memphis. He's gone on to be with the Lord many, many years ago. And here's what he said about suffering. He said, suffering is perhaps the greatest problem we have to face in this life. It is a subject of complexity to explain and perplexity to experience. Man, isn't that true? Suffering is a subject of complexity to explain. When you're trying to tell somebody who's got cancer that God loves them. When you're trying to tell somebody who's got some type of illness that God loves them. When you're trying to tell somebody who's burying a loved one and they're suffering through that and you're trying to explain God's love, without a doubt, suffering, the subject of it, is its complexity to explain, and it is certainly perplexing to experience with in all of our lives. Dr. Al Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, he said this. He said, the experience of human suffering has perplexed minds ever since the fall. For Christians, the question of suffering rises to a new level of importance because our belief in the sovereignty of our loving and merciful God. We have all been taught that God is sovereign. We all have been taught that God is merciful. We also have been taught in the Word of God that God somehow has a purpose in our suffering. That when we suffer, whether it is through sickness, illness, or loss, that God has some type of a purpose for all of this suffering. I was telling somebody yesterday on the phone, and they were talking about a friend who was suffering, and they said, I have no idea what to tell them. They're going through all of this. They lost their father, and they're miserable. They're questioning God. They're getting angry at God. And David, they're out of church, and what do I need to tell them? And I said, listen, this is the only thing that I can say. That there is a work that God can only do through death, thus Jesus Christ. There is only a work that God could do. It took the death of Jesus Christ. If redemption was going to be complete, if forgiveness was going to be there, if eternal life was going to be offered to you and I, forgiveness of sins, then Jesus had to die. It was a work that must be done in order for God to accomplish his will and in order for God to satisfy his wrath, then somebody had to die, and God chose the suffering of his son to die on our behalf. That you and I could be saved. There's a work. There's some works that only God can accomplish in the big mystery of time through suffering and through death. The Bible makes it very, very clear that suffering is a part of living. Not only is there, number one, is there human suffering. We know all about, everybody knows about human suffering. There's human suffering in the world. A tsunami may plague Indonesia. A hurricane may rake across Florida. We have people that have all sorts of human suffering. They have loss and they have sickness. As a matter of fact, Job explains to us in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. If you read the rest of the chapter, Job talks about that we're here today and gone tomorrow. Our life is like a shadow. We appear for a little while and then we vanish away. And during that time, man is plagued with suffering. There's all sorts of suffering that we go through. Here in recent days, as I'm getting older, I'm finding I'm having back problems. and the arthritis is working up a little bit within my back. All those years of sports and sliding into third base and playing football and all that, it's finally catching up with me a little bit, and I want you to know that it hurts. And it actually kind of plagues me a little bit. And I find myself griping in my older years. Does anybody have any aches and pains out there? Say amen, right? My wife told me today, she said, my back is killing me. And this is just our first grandbaby, she said. You know, we go through aches and pains. It's because there's human suffering. The older we get, the farther away we get away from Adam, the more genetic mutations that take place in the human gene pool, and we begin to die, and we contract diseases, and there's human suffering. But not only is there human suffering, the Bible teaches that there's heavenly suffering, a suffering that comes from above, a suffering that God's working within us patience and endurance, that God is helping us to be all that we need to be. And there is a spiritual suffering that sometimes God allows us to go through, and he forges us through that furnace of affliction, and we go through that process of suffering, and we come out on the other side better because we have trusted in the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, listen now, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, we could go as far to say this: if you're not being persecuted as a believer, then you may not be living as a believer. If you're not suffering through some type of spiritual attack, if the devil's not on your back, if the world's not coming up against you, if your flesh is not coming up against you, then it may be that you're really not on the front lines fighting the fight, because the Bible says someone who's going to live godly, if you choose to live out the Beatitudes, if you live to show mercy, if you live to have purity of heart, if you live to be a peacemaker, if you're going to be this type of individual, Jesus said, you're going to be reviled, persecuted, falsely accused. And then Paul said, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Just hang in there. If it's not happening as of yet, hold on, honey. It's right around the corner. Somebody say amen. You know, here's the problem. Not having the right biblical perspective is what rocks our world. It's the very thing that gets us out of church. We don't understand our suffering. We don't understand that God has a purpose for it. Of course, we can't see the larger scheme. And so what happens is we fail to trust in God. It's like the guy that came to Jesus. He said, Lord, he said, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? Lord, I believe that you're sovereign. Lord, I believe that you have power. Lord, I believe that you can do all things, but man, I really need you to help my unbelief. You know, is it possible that a belief and a certain type of unbelief can coexist? Well, it did in this man. Lord, I believe, but you're going to help me with my unbelief. You mopping up what I'm spilling tonight? Do you understand what I'm saying? There are times in my life where, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and yes, I believe that God's merciful, and yes, I believe that God is full of grace, but the human side of me begins to question why. Why did my mother have to have Alzheimer's? Why did she have to die so quickly? Why wasn't there anything done to help her out? Why is my dad suffering? Why is all of this going on? And we ask all of those why questions, and we're like the guy in the Bible. Lord, I believe you, but you're going to have to help me with my unbelief, because this suffering is rocking my world. You know, what I have found during suffering, I've got to have the right perspective. I've got to pull my senses back to the pages of the Word of God. I can't live my life on feeling. I have to go by the facts of the Word of God. And listen, here's the facts of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29. You say, why is this verse important? Because if I don't have the right biblical perspective concerning suffering, I'm going to allow bitterness to creep up into my heart and my life, and it's going to hurt my testimony, and it's going to hurt me. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. How many's ever heard that verse before? Raise your hand, right? And it's not the verse you want to hear when you're going through suffering. You know, you have some, you know, self-righteous Baptist come alongside of you when you're going through the worst time in your life, and they look at you and say, well, you know, all things are working together for the good, brother. You know, at that moment, you just kind of like want to punch them. You know what I'm saying? Can I say that? You know, you get upset. You know, what do you mean all things are working together? What do you mean my mother having Alzheimer's? What do you mean my dad's health failing? What do you mean all of this is working together? It's good for you because you're doing great. I'm doing terrible. Thanks for the advice. Well, notice what the Bible says. It's really not that bad. It's a whole lot better what Paul has to say. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Listen, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The word predestinate there means predetermined. The very thing that God predetermined to do with your salvation and my salvation was for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God has predetermined to do. So all the suffering in my life, all the triumphs in my life, every experience that I go through, it is for one purpose. God is conforming me to the very image of his Son. And did not his Son suffer and die on our behalf before entering into heaven? Did he not suffer on the cross of Calvary? Did he not suffer in his prayer life? Didn't people turn away from him and talk bad about him? Wasn't relationships broken? He suffered in every single human way, yet without sin. Why would we think that we could get away with not suffering? If our Lord suffered, he calls us to suffering. Hey, I want you to know your suffering is going to end in sight in heaven. Somebody say amen. Just like Jesus Christ did. But here's what I want you to get. Look at the verse, all right? There's three words I want you to underline in your Bible in verse 28. You ready for this? The word all, the word good, and the word purpose. All good purpose. Everything that I'm going through and that you're going through, God looks at it from his point of view, and God says, it is all a good purpose. All the suffering, all the trials, all the human suffering, all the heavenly suffering we talked about, God says it is working about a good purpose. Think about the word all. The word all includes everything that concerns our life, even suffering, all, even the suffering we go through. Look at the word good. The word good is the result of God taking all the ingredients of suffering and working them together. Think about that. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. The good there is talking about how God takes this suffering in my life and this suffering and this experience and that experience, and God takes them and he pulls them together and he begins working things out for his higher glory. Someone say amen. All is including everything in my life, including suffering. Good is God taking all the ingredients of suffering and working it together for his purpose. We see this illustrated in the Old Testament in the life of Joseph, do we not? Do you remember Joseph was sold as a slave? His father loved him. His brothers were envious of that. They got so envious of Joseph that they threw him in a pit and they got rid of him. They sold him as a slave. And at the end of Joseph's days, and through a certain experience that Joseph had while living in Egypt, he becomes the head of Egypt under Pharaoh. He is taking care of all the administrative affairs for the land, and his brothers, they think that Joseph is dead. It's been years since they sold him as a slave. He was just a young boy when that had happened. Years had passed, and they had not seen their brother Joseph until there's a famine in the land. And those boys had to go down to Egypt and find some food. And guess who they run into while they're there? Joseph, their brother. And after a certain circumstances of events, here's what Joseph said to his brothers on that day. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. The Bible says all good. And what about the word purpose? The word purpose is defined in verse 29. Catch this now. What is God's purpose? Look at verse 29. He also did predestinate, that is predetermined, to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you get that tonight? God says all things in your life, doesn't matter what it is, even suffering, it is working about a certain good. That God's taking the pieces of your life and the circumstances of your life, and he is molding them and shaping them and using them for his higher purpose. You see, the Christian life is not about you and me, it's about God. Somebody say amen. It's about God. And the Bible says all things are working together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, during times of suffering, you can live your lives in one of two ways. Number one, you can live a troubled life. You can decide to live a troubled life, get angry at God, bitter at God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? You have forgotten the grace of God. You have forgotten the goodness of God. You are so caught up in your world and in your problem that you cannot even recognize the grace and the mercy of God that is available to you. You have failed of the grace of God. Listen, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what happens when you become bitter? It's like a poison. It's like a cancer, and it spreads to everybody around you. Bitterness will destroy your marriage. Bitterness will destroy your home. Bitterness will destroy a city. Bitterness will destroy a church. Bitterness will destroy an entire nation. The Bible says it's a root of bitterness, and that root of bitterness begins to grow, and bitterness turns into anger, and anger turns into resent, and resent can even turn into murder. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said that if you call somebody a fool, that if you have anger in your heart, it's like you have murdered somebody already, because way before murder happens with the hands, it enters into the heart. And you get so angry at somebody that you could just choke the life out of them. You get so angry and bitter, and your bitterness is spewing out everywhere. It's like a Coke bottle that's been shook up. Somebody's popped the cap off. It's spilling out over the family. It's spilling out in the church. It's spilling out on the job. And you are troubling everybody in your life. You're not only hurting yourself, but you're also hurting others. You can live your life that way. You can allow suffering where you get so angry at God and so bitter at God and mad at everybody else that God somehow is mistreating you, and you can live your life as a troubled life, or you can live your life as a triumphant life. Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you hearing that tonight? Paul says what we're going through right now will never ever compare to what is to come. What you're experiencing right now will fade into nothingness when you see the brightness of the glory of God, when you see eternity and all that God has done for you and all that God has prepared for you. All the suffering that you're going through here down in this life, it's not going to amount to anything when God reveals his wonderful glory into you and I. Boy, that's a great promise to keep right there. Somebody say amen. That kind of gives you that spiritual vitamin that you need to take another step forward for God, because one day this suffering will end. God will use the vehicle of death to transport me from here all the way to there. Or we might be the generation that just might be caught up in the rapture of the church. Either way, if you are a Christian, you are going to heaven when you die. If you believe that, say amen. Dr. David Jeremiah talks about having the right perspective, and he said this in his book. He said, biblically literate Christians, however, will realize that God's sovereignty has a role in all events, from the most pleasant and easiest to accept to the most traumatic and hardest to understand. But even the most mature believer can at times struggle to accept or even perceive God's purpose for adversity. Those who don't recognize the Lord's sovereign rule will tend to question why troubles are happening to them at all. I want you to look within our text because he's exactly right. There are a lot of times that we are confused when it comes to suffering and persecution and trials. Here's what I've been telling myself. You've got to see it for what it is. You've got to understand and look at it for what it is. Your problem and my problem is not with flesh and blood. There is a spiritual power that lurks in the shadows of darkness, and those powers are doing everything that they can to hinder you and to cause you to doubt the providence and the power and presence of Almighty God. You need to see your problem. You need to see your suffering for what it is. Your problem in your marriage is not your mate, it's the devil. Your problem in the church is not the deacons or the pastor or your teacher or a choir member or a Sunday school member. Your problem is the devil. Our problem in the world is not with the government. Our problem in the world is with this God of this world who works his darkness and puts a disappointment and despair within our hearts and within our lives. So here's what I've been telling myself when bad things happen. And I've experienced a lot of bad things. You got to see it for what it is. It is a spiritual attack against you to keep you discouraged in the work of the Lord. It's not the individual. It's not the process. It is the devil. How many knows that the devil can even use Christians to do his bidding? Somebody say amen right there, right? Yes, sir. Even the devil can use the church to do his bidding. And so you've got to make sure as a church member that your heart is clean before the Lord. You've got to make sure as a child of God that your motivation is correct. You've got to make sure that you are not giving an open door to the devil, to let the devil use you as a tool to do his bidding. We must believe in God. We must submit ourselves to God. We must keep the scripture in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord. And we've got to have the right perspective. We've got to see that this is a spiritual attack upon my life, so I've got to give this suffering over to God. Because as I do, all things, God takes the ingredients. He takes all the bad stuff, and he takes the bad, and he turns it around, and he makes it good for his glory. The devil may propose, but God is sovereign, and he can dispose. He can get rid of what is not necessary within the life of a child of God. If you believe it, say amen. Well, I told Jerry today, my introduction was longer than my sermon, and I guess I was right, right? We've not even gotten to point one yet, and this is where you say, what? You know, this is where you run, all right? Let me give you these three quick points, and we're going to go home tonight. I want you to look at the text. The last beatitude is really a two-in-one statement. This very last beatitude, it's a single beatitude that's repeated and then even expanded. Look at verse 10 and 11. You find the word blessed is mentioned twice. The Greek word makarios. It means to be happy. Happiness that comes from God, not based on circumstances, but on him. Notice it's mentioned twice, but only one characteristic's given, and that is persecution, being persecuted. It's almost like Jesus is saying, doubly blessed is the person that's experiencing suffering and persecution. It is one beatitude. It gives blessed twice, but it's a two-in-one statement, a single beatitude repeated. Doubly blessed are those of you that are going through this suffering and through this trial. So map this with me, all right? Let's look at point number one. Let's talk about the persecution of the saints. Notice what the text says. The Bible says in verse number 11, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice, he says. Notice that Jesus says, blessed are ye when. This means that the Christian life is not constantly full of suffering, right? you know? You tell your friends about your friends about your suffering, your pains, and your woes, and your heartaches, and all this and that. Hey, they may not ever become Christians if all you do is gripe, right? Huh? What Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying the Christian life is not plagued with just suffering always. There's some good times in being a Christian. There's times of laughter. There's times of happiness. Well, the Bible says there's a time to do this and a time to do that. There's a time to sing. There's a time to dance. There's a time to laugh. And there's even a time to mourn. The Christian life is not just full of sorrow and suffering. You know, it seems like a lot of our Christian songs, that's all we sing about, suffering and woes and in the valley and, you know, all this and that. Well, the Christian life is not just marked by being in the valley. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop, amen? Sometimes we're like a Gideon and we're moving forward. Sometimes we're like Joshua moving forward. Sometimes we're strong like Samson. And then there are times we may fall like Samson. We may doubt like Gideon. The Bible is telling us here, Jesus is saying it's not all bad. He said, but blessed are ye when. He said, there's going to be times of peace, but when trouble comes, don't be surprised. When trouble comes your way, don't stand back and say, why is this happening to me? And why did this happen? Don't be surprised. Even Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and verse number 14. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Don't freak out because somebody's doing you wrong. Don't get upset because somebody is persecuting you. Somebody is reviling, that is, they're talking bad about you. Why are you surprised with that? That's what Peter is saying. He says, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but you need to rejoice. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be reviled. All these things are going to happen. Verse 12, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Notice what Peter says. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, listen now, ye may be glad also with exceedingly great joy. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. I love what he says here. Ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Don't worry about these things. Be glad with exceeding joy. Not only does Jesus say, hey, when it comes, and it's going to happen, he says, don't be surprised when it does. You say, well, wait a minute now. You're saying, I'm a pretty smart person. I think I can figure this out. How can I avoid not suffering? Why don't we form a committee, the Not Suffering Committee, and let's talk about this and put it on paper and figure out how none of us has to suffer as Christians. I'm sure that there's something that we can do to avoid suffering. And the answer is yes. There is something you can do to avoid suffering. Do nothing for God, and you will avoid suffering. Do nothing for God. Don't pray. Don't come to church. Just do what you want to do. Live for yourself. Do absolutely nothing for God, because when you do, the devil has you exactly where he wants you at. He has you in the trap of complacency. He has you in the trap of compromise. And why is the devil going to bother with you when you're already in his clutches? Why is the devil going to spiritually attack your home or your marriage when you're already compromising? You're doing nothing for God. You say, Brother David, how can you say that? That if I do nothing, I won't have a suffering or persecution. It's because of what the Bible says. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know who's going through troubles and trials and darkness and spiritual attack? It is those that are on the front line of the battlefield. They're trying to stand for God. They're trying to live for God. They're trying to do what God has called them to do. And the Bible says those people, they're going to have some type of persecution coming up against them. Not only from without, but also from within. It will happen on the outside of the walls, and it will happen on the inside of the walls. The Bible says that Jesus describes three types of suffering brought on by persecution. Notice he talks about physical persecution. It's interesting, verse 10, the word persecuted, the word persecute in verse 11, and the word persecuted in verse 12, all three of those words are one word in the Greek that means chasing, driving away, pushing, harassment, or abuse. Jesus says in this life, you're going to find that there are going to be people that's going to try to drive you away. There will be those that will try to push you and pursue you and get you to the edge. There will be those that will harass you. There will be those that will actually abuse you in a physical manner. He tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Notice what he says. He talks about physical persecution. Also, he talks about verbal insults. Look at verse 11. Blessed are they when they shall revile you. That's talking about verbal insults. Verse 11 again, false accusations. Blessed are they when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The Bible says we are to endure because of what Christ has done for us. He says, you endure these things. Listen, he said, for my sake, for righteousness' sake, for righteousness to permeate throughout the land, to be a witness, you need to do the right thing. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. If you believe that, say amen. Not only do we see very quickly the persecution of the saints, physical persecution, verbal insults, false accusations, but also you'll find in verse number 10, you've got a promise from the Savior. Jesus says this in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is what he's getting at through the whole sermon. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, man, that's putting it in the right perspective. God says, blessed are those that are enduring through this, going through this. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven's going to be characterized by people who have been bruised, beaten, battered, and torn. They're like an old battleship after fighting a war on troubled waters and finally pulling into the harbor and unloading that ship. And there's a family and friends on the other side cheering and clapping and welcoming them. As they have fought the fight, they've kept the faith, they finished the course, they enter into the joy of the Lord. You are not a cruise ship. You're not an entertainment boat. Your life is marked by a battleship. And we ought to be fighting and doing what God wants us to do. We ought to be striving and doing what the Lord wants us to do. And God says at the end of the days, he said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is exactly what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and verse number 10. He said, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. The Bible says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. He said, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. He's coming, folks. Someone say amen. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It could be in the next moment. But I got news for you. He is coming. And all the suffering that we are going through will not compare to the wonderful glory that God will reveal in us. So we've talked about the promise of the Savior. Jesus says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the persecution of the saints. but when you are persecuted. But let me give you one more because you guys have been great. Let me give the posture of suffering. I want to call this point the posture of suffering. How should I respond during suffering? What should I do when I'm going through a terrible time? When someone's talking bad about me, they're gossiping about me, they're trying to tear down my character, they're trying to ruin me at work, they're trying to hurt me at church, they're trying to blah, 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 all the things that we go through. How are we to respond to that? Well, I know we take vengeance, right? No. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay. How should I respond in my human weakness? Look at verse 12. Jesus said, he said, rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard. When somebody slaps me, what do you want to do? Slap them back. Thank you. I thought I was the only unrighteous person in here for a few minutes, all right? Someone comes after you, what do you want to do? You want to come back after them? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says when you are persecuted, you are reviled, all these things, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I came across a video the other day, and I forgot the names of the people, but you may have seen this. It's the police officer from Dallas that had shot a boy, had killed the boy. And the brother is on the bench at the trial. Have any of you seen this? And he gives this testimony, and he is talking, and he's talking to the judge, he's talking to the prosecutor, and the guy actually begins talking to the woman that shot his brother. I guess she was coming home from and went into her apartment, and she thought she was in her apartment. She had worked a 12-hour or 14-hour shift. She thought she was in her apartment, but she was actually in his apartment. And she walked in, seen a strange black man in her room, and she pulled out her gun and she shot the poor kid and killed him. And she's going to jail for murder. And so the family's sitting there, they're going through the trial, and the brother gets up on the stands and he begins talking. I shared this on my Facebook page. He begins talking about the incident, and he looks to that woman and tells her that I forgive you. He said, a matter of fact, I don't even want you to go to jail. I want you to find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And on the stand, he begins witnessing to her, and he's talking to her, and he's showing love, and he's showing kindness. And he said, I'm not even talking on behalf of my family. I'm talking for myself. I want the best for you. I want you to have a good life. I don't even want you to go to jail. And he says, Judge, is it possible? Can I get up and go give her a hug? And man, the whole court gets silent. You can't hear anybody speaking. And he says, can I please let me do that? She said, okay, I'll allow it. He gets up and he walks across the room and he opens up his arms, and this woman falls into his shoulder and is weeping and crying, and he's holding her. And he is forgiving her, and he told her, I forgive you. This is the woman that shot his brother. This is somebody who has rocked his world. Jesus said, when you are persecuted, when you are reviled against, when you come up against all manner of evil, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Wow. I don't know about you, friend, but I would hope, first of all, I hope I'm never in that circumstance. But I would hope that if I were in that circumstance, that I would have enough of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God to show forgiveness and to show the love of Christ to a watching world that's filled with hate, misery, and all sorts of other bitterness there. In that one moment in that courtroom, those people seen Jesus. They seen what it meant for a person under persecution to live their life out in such a way that we're all things, God's taking all the ingredients, putting it together, and God is working it for his higher glory and for his purpose. Curtis, you come to the piano and let me end with a hymn from the 17th century. It's a hymn entitled, "Whatever My God Ordains Is Right," and very, very old hymn from the 17th century. The writer says, "Whatever my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all." Tonight, would you leave your bitterness and your brokenness at the altar tonight? Would you leave it right there where you're at in prayer? "God, I'm laying it in your lap tonight. All this suffering that I'm going through, God, I give it to you tonight." Let's pray together. Father.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.